ready? Are you battle ready? If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. While you're turning there, I want to tell you something. I am cautious for this sermon for three different reasons that I want to explain right up front. Number one, whenever you start talking about battle ready with Christians in church, especially these days, you almost get this idea that there's going to be some type of sermon that's going to cause you to rise up and revolt. Let's take charge, and we're going after people. That's not the thing. How can you talk about battle when you're the guy that talks the most about love, right? Love is number one. We're going to battle because of love. In love, we go to battle. Because we're not battling people, we're not battling people's ideas or philosophies, we're battling, and we're going to talk about who our enemy is, who we're battling, okay? So that's one caution that I have. Also, the other thing, the second thing that makes me cautious about messages like this is the fear versus faith. Because when we begin to see our enemy and we begin to see what our enemy can do and his goals, if we're not careful, we begin to have some fear. There is no fear. This message isn't to develop or to encourage fear. It is to develop and encourage faith, the opposite of fear, okay? This is a symbol for us to really take hold and know some things about the battle that we're fighting, whether we know it or not, or act like it or not. But it's not about fear, it's about faith. The third caution that I have with a sermon like this is, and I labeled this dream versus wacky, because because I got this sermon from a dream that I believe God has given me. Because, you know, the Bible says the young men will dream dreams, right? Is that... and the old men will see visions. Hopefully that's not confused. No, but God gave me this dream just this last week. And I've never preached because of a dream. Very few times, like I dream, like all of us do, and sometimes I remember it, but this time I really felt like it was something that God wanted us to learn about and to look into, and so this is from a dream. Now, what cautions me about that is because it seems like lately, maybe the last couple of months, there's been a lot of kind of wacky stuff, wacky prophecies, wacky visions and dreams. Now, there's probably some good also, but there's been some things that I've seen on social media from people that I think they consider themselves Christians, that it was not very Christ-like. Their prophecy didn't seem like it was Christ-like at all. And so I want to be very careful that this isn't one of those sermons that seems wacky because I've had a dream. It's not one of those. It should be very normal that our young men are seeing visions and our old men are dreaming dreams. The Bible says that that's going to happen. So I had this dream and I began to pray about it and talk to God about it. And let's read 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. to him be dominion forever and ever. In this dream, I was with a bunch of people, like an army or a city of people. There was an enemy coming after us, an enemy like an army of other people coming after us, and I knew that. We'd gotten to a place to where we weren't running anymore. We were just going to kind of hunker down and fight. We're just going to fight it out. Wasn't anything else we could do. Bring it on. We're going to fight it out. And all of a sudden, they are at our doorstep, so to speak. And the fighting is about to commence. I'm running past this one area, and I see this huge, long table. And it is full of people. It's like they're waiting to be fed. They're waiting on lunch to be served. And they're talking and laughing and having a good time. And I'm running towards the front of the line to start this battle. And I stopped and I thought, don't you guys realize that, you know, we're about to be attacked? You see, I didn't see the enemy. I just knew for a fact that they were upon us and the enemy was about to invade. I assumed that everybody knew that, and maybe they did, but it didn't seem like anybody cared or acted like they cared. They didn't know what was about to happen. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And God asked me this question. Do we live as if we have an enemy that is currently and constantly seeking opportunities to devour us? It seems kind of heavy. You know I like to challenge you. So bear with me. It's good news. Okay? Very good news. But are we living like we realize that there is an enemy? My goal today is four-parter. I want to remind God's people in love and faith these four things. Number one, there is an enemy around. He is present. Number two, if not appropriately prepared, you may be devoured. It's just biblical. Number three, it's all spiritual, the enemy, the battle, the weapons, and the defense is spiritual. Number four, this is the good part, there's nothing to fear when you're on the side of God. Victory ensues, amen? So that's the four things that I want us to really realize today that I think that God was trying to show us through that dream. Number one, there is an enemy, and he is present today. Billy Graham said one time, "Don't think of Satan as a harmless cartoon character with a red suit and a pitchfork. He is very clever and powerful, and his unchanging purpose is to defeat God's plan at every turn, including God's plan for your life." And I believe that. In Genesis 3:1, we see that the serpent, who many times we relate to our enemy, he said to the woman, "Has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Is that what God really said? That's one of his tactics. Paul mentions that in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He told the church, he said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So by our enemy's trickery, we'll be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. One of Satan's greatest tools is to convince people that he's not real or that he's mainly just active in other countries. We hear about it in other countries all the time. Demon possession, and they have witch doctors. You know, other countries, he's very active. But in the good old U.S. of A., there's no way we don't allow the devil in here, right? I know we never say things like that, really, but is that our mindset? Do we live like that? Luke 4:1 is where we read that Jesus was tempted by the devil when he was led out to the wilderness. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Make no mistake about it. There is an enemy, and he is active and present. Number two, if not appropriately prepared, you may be devoured. That's what verse 8 says. He's looking for someone to devour. I believe that part of our preparation in being battle ready should include knowing the identity of our enemy. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:12 through 15. The identity of our enemy. 2 Corinthians 11:12. But what I am doing, I will also continue to do, so that I may eliminate the opportunity from those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Some people were bragging about the things they did. They wanted to be equal to and to get the glory like Paul seemed to get his fame. Verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I believe that another one of Satan's greatest tools and weapons is when he is able to confuse people about the true identity of their enemy. If Satan can get us fighting amongst ourselves, he has succeeded in buying some time so that he can do more lying and stealing and devouring. Because if the Christians are busy fighting each other, they're not fighting the right enemy. Amen? Or if the Christians or the church are fighting others more than they are fighting a spiritual battle, then they're fighting the wrong battle. 2 Corinthians, again, 4, 3 through 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here it talks about Satan being able to blind people to the glory of God, to the truth of God. Have you watched any kind of news or shows or social media lately and thought, people are blind? Can you not see? Can you not see the hypocrisy that is happening in America? And I don't want to get into politics very much, but it's just a great example. The hypocrisy is amazing. It's like, are you blind? And I'm talking about on both sides. You take what has happened 4 years ago and you flip it around, same story from both sides. The hypocrisy is amazing. People are blinded. And that's what Paul's writing about here. The God of this world is attempting to blind you about the true identity of who your enemy is. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves fighting each other. And in the Bible, that's not who we're supposed to be fighting. Talk about the most evil person that you can think of in the world. Jesus died for them too. Think about the person that you think is the most blind and just like, how in the world can you guys even think that way? Jesus died for them too. They are who you're supposed to love, just like you're supposed to love the person in the row next to you. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, help us. Help me. According to the Bible, as a Christian, my enemy is not others in the church, people that don't go to church, people with the contrary political party. When we begin to go after other people that could be a potential child of God, we have played right into the devil's snare. Now, I'm not saying we should approve everything that everybody's doing. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus never did that. But Jesus loved the rottenest of people. And Jesus died for the rottenest of people. When you love someone, it doesn't mean that you're marrying their sins or approving their sins. You're loving that person. But I'm not going to fight against them. I'm going to fight against the true enemy that I have. Enemy, identity, confusion. Here's an example. See, he knows who his enemy is. Exactly, bro, I'm with you. John 18, verse 33. John 18, 33. Enemy, identity, confusion. And this is a story, not a story, this is history. Jesus is brought before Pilate by the Jews. Therefore, Pilate entered the praetorium again, and summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, you'd be picking your teeth up off the floor. My servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Even though the church and the government came after Jesus, attacked him, beat him, threatened his life, Jesus realized that his kingdom was not of this realm, so his enemy was also not of this realm. Didn't really matter what anybody was going to do to Jesus, because his priority was kingdom. In big corporate businesses, I read this week, but they teach leaders to identify their enemies, the most impactful enemies that they have in their business. Prioritize them, and then create tactics to overcome those enemies. But as Christians, we have the benefit of being very informed about the true identity, the exact identity of our enemy. How to defeat him, how to defend against him, and how to have victory. Our enemy is spiritual. And that gets us to number three. It's all spiritual. First, it's spiritual. The enemy is spiritual. Then we're going to read scriptures. This is just biblical. The enemy is spiritual. The battle is spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual. Our defense is spiritual. We talked about the enemy, but look at the battle. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Let's read about our weapons. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. So when we fight each other, it doesn't do any good. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's look at our defense in Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. This is the armor of God. We've all heard this and read this one. Therefore, he says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. You take up the armor to resist. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I'm challenged today. I challenge myself and you not to be fooled and lulled into a false battle because of our culture, because of media, whether that be social or news. But we can be bold and we can be confident about the battle that we're going to fight when we know who our true enemy is and we know what our weapons are and our defense are, and we know that we're going to be victorious. Amen. Spiritual battle, spiritual weapons, spiritual defense, and spiritual victory. Number four, there is nothing to fear when you're on the side of God. Victory requires a partnership with God. Now, I learned something about something that Jesus said this week. If you'll turn to Luke 11 and 20, this is Jesus talking. Luke 11 and 20. And he just cast out a demon here, and some of the people are asking him if he actually cast out the demon because he is of Beelzebub and things like that. One of his comments is this, in verse 20. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are secure. Yes, we could sink our teeth into that. We're strong, we're armored, we're securing our own house. Bring it on. What else does he say? But when someone stronger than he attacks, wait. I got ahead of myself. But when someone stronger then he attacks him and overpowers him, that man takes away his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. And I'm like, well, Jesus, what are you trying to say here? I thought we were supposed to be strong and armored up. And now you're saying you might be strong, you might be armored up, but there's someone stronger going to come by and knock you over. Verse 23. The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. Now we have this sentence describing partnership and teamwork. And then I get it. I finally get it. No matter how strong you are, no matter how well you think you're armored up, you still have to have Jesus. And I compare this with the scriptures that we just read in Ephesians 6. We're talking about the armor of God. In the last verse, usually Verse 17 is where he ends the what we consider the armor, and he says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And usually in our Bibles, there's this space there because we think that Paul's going to start a new topic. I think that space is a mistake. Remember, this is a letter, and he didn't write out in verses and put spaces in there. Verse 18 should be right along with the armor of God. After the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 18, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. With your armor and with your strength, you need God. Without God, there's still someone stronger than you out there. Along with weaponry and defense systems, Paul instructs us to pray. Just like Jesus did in Luke. You can be strong and well armored, but without God, you may not be the strongest one out there. Your success in the kingdom of God is completely dependent on your partnership and your relationship with God. Even in the Old Testament, when God's people had to literally go to war with evil people, time and time and time again, I started looking up this, and I was going to share with you some scriptures just over and over and over again. No matter what kind of battle they were in, no matter how they were supposed to win this battle, there seemed to be one underlying element in every war that God wanted the Israelites to follow, and that was listen to God. Listen to God. There's got to be a teamwork and a partnership. In Exodus 15, 26, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, I will put none of the diseases on you which I did to the Egyptians. In Deuteronomy 8, 20, like the nations that the Lord eliminates from you, so shall you perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28, 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above and not underneath if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God. Listen to God. It takes that partnership regardless of how strong and how armored up we are. Partnering with God is vital. James 4 also says that. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Partnership. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Mark this one in your Bibles. Partnership. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So then God told me this. Perhaps if we spent more time in our spiritual prayer closet fighting, rather than at our spiritual dinner table feeding. We would be more able to have victory over the battles that we're fighting. Now, I'm not saying he said that to you guys. That was to me. So, now here's the deal. I do want to be a good citizen. I am proud of America, proud to be born here. I'm thankful to be born here. My dad was in the Navy in World War II. My brother was in the Navy during Vietnam and Korea. I joined the Air Force Reserves when Desert Storm started. My son, as of a few years ago, also saw battle in parts of the world that I can't tell you. So I'm very proud and very thankful. I don't say this in a bragging way. I'm saying this, I'm proud of the people that has went before us and the people we have here today that has sacrificed for this country and for this state. I'm very thankful and very proud. But one thing that I have to remember and that I have to put as a priority in my life is that I am more of a citizen of the kingdom of God than I am a citizen of Oklahoma or a citizen of the United States. My priority has to rely in the fact that I am an eternal being far more than I am a physical being. So my perspective in life, how I live this life, must be in the light of an eternal love and an eternal faith. Amen? Second Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, does anybody ever feel like that? I hit 54 this year. And I'm like, you know what? Paul was right. Even though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. So my outer person might make some noises getting up from a chair, for instance. Derek made fun of me this morning. I was just sitting down, and he was like, man, you're making a lot of noise. I'm sitting down. My outer person may be doing that. But my inner person is like, renewed every day. I'm new. Because I'm more concerned about my eternity than I'm concerned about this world and about my day. I'm more concerned about impacting people's eternities than I am making them happy for today. I'm more concerned with where they are going when they die and leave this world than how well they're going to perform their jobs today. Amen? My inner man is excited because of what God is doing. My inner man is new every single day. And because of that, this old body can decay as fast or as slow as it wants to. No bother to me. Amen. Whew. With God, we win. We have an eternal perspective. If God is for us, exactly, Romans 8:31. There's two things I want you to take home with you today. And I believe this is what God was saying to us. Two major things. Number one, be informed of who your enemy is. Realize who your enemies really are. Because that's going to determine what kind of battle you fight. That's going to determine how long you spend in your spiritual prayer closet fighting. Know who your enemy is. And number two, we have to partner with God. We've been saying this a lot of this year. It is vital for us in these days to nurture a growing relationship with God. And then influence others to do the same. I want to share one more scripture with you. If you would stand with me, please, as I share this. Oh, got a little excited today. We're talking about victory. Remember that. We're talking about victory. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 27, 3 and 4, if an army encamps against me, my heart will not fear. If war arises against me, in spite of this, I'm confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord. This is what he says. Doesn't matter if there's an army against me. It doesn't matter. I'm confident. If war arises against me, I'm confident. And he asked this thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Regardless of the things going around in your life, regardless of the culture, regardless of your atmosphere, when you're living in the house of God and you're This is spiritually speaking. When you're living in the house of God and you're kingdom-minded like Jesus was, when he said, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We're living in the house of the Lord. None of that other stuff matters. I'm not saying that we turn our back on everything. You can't just let life go by. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying we need to be a part of that and impactful, but only because we dwell in the house of the Most High God. We have the authority and the power of the Most High God. God has put his spirit on the inside of you, and that spirit is greater than how much? How much is that spirit? What is it greater than in this world? Yeah, everything. Name it. That spirit inside of you is greater than he that's within the world. One thing that I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. God, we thank you so much for what you are doing with us. And I pray, Lord, that you help us realize what we need to realize about not only just being successful in this life, being successful in your kingdom, being successful Christians and making it to heaven, but actually being successful in influencing the culture that is around us, influencing the culture of this world, of Choctaw, of our home, of our schools, of our work, being an influence, God, so that we can impact people's eternities. Grow us in this area. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.